As you know, if you've been with us for the last few weeks, we are in a series on the solas. It's the Protestant doctrines of the solas, and solas means alone. And if you might see the irony here. It's Scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, but there's five alone, so how are any of them alone, right? And they all respond to a specific doctrine that the Catholic Church had imbued. So what we are doing this week, we are on faith, sola fide. You also may recognize that the descriptor comes before the noun in Latin, which sounds a lot like Yoda if we were to say it, alone faith in English. So if you're wondering, why is the sola first? Because we say faith alone, and yet it's sola fide. That's why they spoke Yoda. We are celebrating Reformation because of Martin Luther, right? Martin Luther, not because of him, because of God, but Martin Luther was the impetus for the spark of the Reformation. We talked about this last week. He went, he nailed this 95 theses on the door of the church. He was a Catholic monk. He didn't know he was starting a Reformation. His aim wasn't to divide the church. His aim was actually to reform the church. He was calling the church to account because of the abuses that were there. And folks, there were plenty, not just theologically, but also morally. So he was calling the church to go back to the Scripture. In fact, the whole period of the time of the Enlightenment, was to return to the sources. All right? So Martin Luther went, he studied Greek, he studied Hebrew, he studied the original scriptures. He saw how that differed even from the Vulgate. And he saw the theological things that happened that had taken place in the Catholic Church, which didn't fairly represent Scripture. All right? So this week we're talking about faith alone. Why is this important? Well, John Calvin said that the doctrine on which the Reformation hinges was sola fide. It answers the question, how are we justified? How are you and I justified before a holy God? How is it okay that me, a sinner, can stand in the presence of a holy, perfect God? That is what faith alone does. So I want to give you a brief juxtaposition between the Catholic and the Protestant view before we begin. You may be surprised to find where you currently find yourself on some of these points. I encourage you to have patience. I encourage you to listen closely, as it may take some time to convince you or me to think differently. So Catholic and Protestant doctrine would say, both of them, that because of original sin, because Adam sinned in the garden, that mankind is spiritually dead. However, what that means for man's spiritual ability differs between the groups. Let me explain. The Catholic doctrine would say that grace will reach down to man only when man reaches up to God. The Protestant doctrine would say that grace will reach down to man and grace raises up man. The Catholic doctrine says the initiative is on man. The Protestant doctrine says the initiative is on God. The Catholic doctrine would say we are regenerate and not saved until after baptism. The Protestant would say we are regenerate and thus saved when the Spirit enters and makes us born again. And all baptism is, it's a sign of obedience after the fact. So we're already saved before baptism. We're not saved until baptism. There's a couple more here. Catholics would say that baptism is the means. That's the way we are justified. For it is then that we're actually washed of our sins and we're infused with righteousness, that God infuses or puts in us a righteousness where we can stand alone before Him. Protestants would say that faith alone is the means of justification. That's the only way we are justified, by trusting in something else, someone else, to be justified. Catholic doctrine would say you are a saint and your righteousness is infused. I talked about that. And then also maintained by the sacraments. What that means is we make you righteous, right? God makes you, he infuses that, but then you maintain it by continuing to do things like take communion. Actually, you become righteous on baptism, you take communion, you keep the sacraments, okay? You have confirmation, you go through penance, you have what they call extreme unction, you have holy orders, and you have matrimony. All of those are sacraments which make you holy. Protestants maintain that the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. It's counted to us by faith. It's foreign to us. You're not in and of yourself righteous. You are righteous in and of yourself. You're not righteous in and of yourself. Okay? And this is where Martin Luther would say, he had a saying, and it was in Latin, and I don't want to mess it up. But basically, he would say, simultaneously, a sinner and a saint. You are both. So here's my observation. The Catholic doctrine feels like a new law to me. It feels like a new means of religious rites, R-I-T-E-S, the things that you have to perform to be saved. It's not a salvation that's done by God, through God, to you. It is something you have to do and keep and upkeep and maintain to be saved. Doesn't that sound like the old law? Doesn't that sound like the Israelite law? You do these things. You perform these sacrifices. You say these prayers. You keep these rules. This is how you work your way to me. So I want to show you today from Scripture why I believe the Protestant view is the biblical view. We will be reading from Romans 3, starting in verse 19 through chapter 4. We will read the passage, we're going to pray, we're going to look at the passage under the following headings, okay? Good news and bad news. A definition of terms. Faith alone. The response of faith. And lastly, saved by grace. Okay? So let me read. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 3. Or get out your smartphone, mobile device. And we start reading in verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in the sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show that God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith, the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. What then shall we say is gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the law, or the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he's got something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or for the uncircumcised? We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe, without being circumcised, so that the righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but also walk in the footsteps of the faith that their father Abraham had before he was circumcised. It's a lot of scripture, right? Did I lose you? No? Okay, I hope not. Let's pray. Father, there's a lot here to take in. We ask that by your grace, we would understand what your word is trying to say. And Lord, again, this is my prayer. Whatever's from me, Lord, if it's not of your word, let whatever's from me pass by the ears that are here. But if it's from you, Lord, may it stick. May it penetrate the heart and the mind. We ask that your word be implanted, and it be watered, and then it grow. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So it's often said at the Gaither House, when myself or Tiffany comes home and we've had a mixed day, we've had things good happen, we've had things bad happen, and we say, hey, I got good news and bad news. Which one do you want? So if I were to come to you and say, I got good news and bad news, which do you want? You want the good first. You want the bad first. Okay. We're a bad news first kind of people. Okay. Nadine, bless you. But we always say, we want the bad first. Why? Why do you want the bad first? Well, we want to know whatever that chasm is, whatever that cruddy thing is that happened, we want what's good to come next so it'll cover over, it'll cross over, it'll fill that gap. So we always say, give me the bad news first. Okay? I want to give you the bad news. All right? This is verse 19 through 20. Everyone is accountable to God. And we're all sinners. Everyone, every person on earth is accountable to God. From the streets of Hillsboro, Oregon, to the tribe in Africa, we're all accountable to God. There's a few reasons for this, and Paul continues here. He talks about a law. He talks about the law that makes sin known. And actually, he's talking about two different laws here. In one place, he's talking about the Israelite law, the covenant law. In another place, he's talking about the law that he's written on the conscience of man. When he says all are accountable, all are accountable. That's the bad news. And the bad news is that you and I, by birth, but also by action, by choice, we transgress that law. Do we not? Is there anyone here without sin? There's not. The whole world is in the same predicament. The whole world gets the same bad news. But that's part of what makes the good news so good. Good news, verse 21 through 25. But now, But now, this is another one of those glorious one T buts, okay? But now the righteousness of God is revealed. It's revealed. God's goodness, His righteousness, His justice is revealed to us. And it's apart from the law. How is it revealed? How is it revealed? How is it good? Through what? Through faith in Jesus. That is God's righteousness. It's through faith in Jesus that everybody needs. How are we justified? What does it say? No distinction. All have sinned. We've all fallen short. That's verse 23. And then 24 says, and we're justified. We're justified by His grace as a gift. Through what? Through redemption, through the propitiation by blood received by faith. Now, does that sound like a lot of jargon to you? Yes, it's okay to nod your head. It sounds like a lot of jargon to me. If I just read that through and I don't take time to sit and think through word by word, verse by verse, what this means, I'm just lost. I'm just not that intelligent, okay? I don't have that in me. So I want to define some terms. All right, here's a definition of terms. Faith. What is faith? What is faith? Think through your own definition. What is faith? I would say faith is believing in the power and might of the one whom it trusts. Faith is believing in the power and the might of the one whom it trusts. Now, Scott's not here this morning, but I think some of you heard this before. I have faith that Scott could hold a chair over my head. I have faith that Troy could too. I have faith that Andy could. Gentlemen, you all could. Right? For about 10 minutes. But not in eternity. Faith believes in the power and the might of the one whom it trusts. Who has power and might for all eternity? So if we're justified by faith, what does that mean? What are we believing? We're believing in Jesus. We're believing in His power. We're believing in His might. We're believing in His perfection. We're believing in His strength to uphold me, to save me, to wash me, to cleanse me. So even that faith, the saving act of that faith is not me. The saving act of the faith is the work, the power, the might of Jesus. That's it. Justification. He says we're justified. Well, what does it mean to be justified? Now, we live in a litigious society is what we call it, right? We have a society, we have a court of law, we have systems. When someone wrongs you, I want justice, right? You want things to be made right. So, in a court of law, justification is when things are made right. There's right standing between two people, or God and man. So being in right standing between God and man means there's nothing condemnable between us and God. We're told that we have justification. We're justified. We're made right. There's nothing standing in the way between man and God. Based off of what? By His grace. This is verse 24. Justified by His grace. It's given to us as a gift. How? How? 25 reads, it's given to us as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation. Another big word. Right? I still don't get it. I know the definition. It doesn't make sense. To propitiate something would be to pay the debt. To pay the debt owed to put something in right standing. I owe you $20. I need to pay you $20. Maybe more with interest, depending on how long I wait to pay you. That's propitiation. I'm paying that debt. Paul says, our debt to God has been paid. It's been propitiated. Which brings me to another question. You know, I realize I don't think we really understand why Jesus had to die. Why did Jesus have to die? Why couldn't have God, first of all, just said, okay, we'll just sweep it under the rug. I forgive you. Or, how come I can't die for my own sins and then be justified? Shouldn't that make up for it? Shouldn't my death make up for my own sins and then I should be accepted by God? It doesn't work that way, does it? Why is that? Why is that? Because the penalty of sin has to be equal to the one we've sinned against. Let me give you an example. This is out of the book Follow Me by David Platt. Great book, I'd suggest it to all of you. David was in a car in Bangladesh. He's in a cab car. And he's explaining the gospel to the cab driver. And the cab driver's like, well, I don't understand, you know, why Jesus had to die. I don't understand how does that save anyone? And he said, well, what would happen if I hit you? If I punched you in the face? He said, well, I'd kick you out of my cab. Naturally. What would happen if I hit that police officer over there? You'd go to jail. Naturally. What would happen if I punched the king? Oh, you would surely die. Said, that's how it is with God. You see the dignity or the positional worth of the person with which we sin against, and the penalty is greater for each person. Friends, we've sinned against a holy, perfect, loving, all-powerful God. The value, the worth, the dignity of who He is far outweighs anything we could ever muster up. We could never pay with our life the dignity we assaulted on God. Only God could repay that. Does that make sense? Only God can pay for the sin we sinned against Him, because only God, aka Jesus, has the same value and worth and glory of the God we've sinned against. That's why Jesus had to die for us. It wasn't just us. We couldn't atone for our own sin. That's propitiation. Okay, he did that for what? To make us righteous. To make us righteous and to show God's righteousness. What is it to be righteous? It's to be perfect, without fail, without fault, without sin. Okay, and this is where we talk about the difference between Catholicism and Protestantism. Catholicism would believe that we are infused with a righteousness, and thus we're actually perfect and without sin. Well, I don't know about you, but that lasts for about 2 minutes for me. And then I'm in need of grace again. I'm in need of being made perfect. And the Protestant view is we are positionally righteous before God. When God looks at you, He sees you through the lens of Jesus. He sees Jesus' life, His death, His resurrection. He knows that the penalty of your sin has been paid for on the cross, and it's done. You are declared righteous by God. So, we see faith, believing in the power and the might of the one who we trust, justification, being in right or just standing before God, propitiation, having our debt paid for, righteousness, now being perfect or seen as perfect or imputed righteousness to us. That's what we see. And then Paul also talks about the law. That's where this gets confusing, doesn't it? Paul, why are you bringing the law back into this? You just said we weren't justified by the law. How come the law makes its way back in at the end of chapter 3? I don't get it. Well, what is the law? It's a set of rules by which we judge ourselves and others. Don't you have a law in your home? Typically, mom or dad lays down the law. Hey, this is how it's going to be here. This is what we're going to do. If you cross this, you have a consequence. But what is that law for? I just want you to know I got permission this morning. But this happens often at my house. Every morning. I don't want to wear a sweater. It's cold. But it hurts this. It's cold. But it bothers me. It's cold. I want you to wear a sweater. Why? Because I don't want you to catch a cold outside. I want you to get sick. I don't want you to suffer these things. My law is I want you to wear shoes and I want you to wear a jacket because I love you. And I don't want you to suffer the consequence of what doing these things might bring. That's God's law. Do we see that? I don't think we see that. His law for Israel, his law, don't eat cloven hooves, right? Don't eat pigs. Why? They didn't do a very good job cleaning the pigs or knowing how to keep the meat. Don't eat crawfish. Why? Same thing. It's a dirty animal. It can get you sick if you don't prepare it right. What else? What else did we have? I mean, there's several laws there that was for the purpose of the good of the people of Israel. Sometimes it's hard for us to see that as good. It's hard for my kids to see the fact that I want them to wear a sweater as good. And don't we do the same thing? Give me a law and I want to break it. Does that sound right? Is that just in my kids? Isn't it also in you? It's in me too. I'm fine not doing something until you tell me not to do it. And then I want to do that thing even more. There's a law, but that law is good. It's a good law, but it doesn't save you. It can't save you. In fact, it could save you, but you can't keep it. Does that make sense? There was one perfect law keeper. One. It was Jesus. And we trust his perfect law keeping as our own. His perfect righteousness as our own. That's what believing is. That's what being saved through faith is. So we have a moral law and a covenant law. God is not without mercy and kindness in giving man a law to know what is right and wrong. This is called your conscience. But man can't abide by it. That's what we see in Romans 1 through 3. Thus, this is the bad news. All of man is condemned. All right, let's move on. Faith alone. This is verse 26 through 30. We see faith alone. So God shows his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God had to be righteous and judge sin. Right? Would God be just if he didn't judge sin? Would God be just, and let's just put it in our terms, would it be just if people like the likes of Adolf Hitler, Stalin, any great mass murderer, the man who shot hundreds of people in Las Vegas, would there be justice if there was no punishment? Would there be justice? No, we trust the government to uphold justice, to uphold a law. Why? Because the law is good. Because it protects people. There has to be justice. We need justice. And for God to be righteous, he had to judge sin. Now, we all want justice unless what? Unless it's against us. We are happy when that car speeding past us gets pulled over on the freeway and there's a ha 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 as you drive by. But when you get pulled over for a taillight out, what? It's just a taillight. Yeah, I know it's out. It's been that way for 2 weeks. Have you had a chance to fix it? Well, yeah. Did you? No. It's a punitive law for a punitive thing, but it's still a law. And we still rail against justice when it's against us. And friends, that's the good news. That's the good news. We're not facing the consequence of our sin against God. Jesus has faced that consequence for us. God is declared just by pouring out his wrath on God himself because he can absorb the sin, the wrath deserved for all of mankind, past, present, and future. That's how glorious Jesus is. That's how infinitely valuable and worthy he is. It's not just you and it's not just me. It's all of humanity for all time. And he can only do that because he is God. That's why it's faith alone. It's faith alone in Jesus. And it's not an ethereal faith. We're not trusting in some force. But we're trusting in the person of Jesus Christ, who died. And by his own power, he says, you don't take my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it back up again. If Jesus did not resurrect and raise from the dead, then we are still dead in our sin. Then there is no justifying faith. Then our redemption wasn't secured. Then the penalty for our sin and the sin of the world wasn't truly paid. Jesus' resurrection was vindication that God did in fact accept the sacrifice of his Son for the death of all mankind, for the sin of all mankind. We're justified by faith in his power, his might, his blood, his work, his offering for all time. And what I'm saying here is religious rites do not justify the person. Your religious rites don't justify you. Not circumcision, not baptism, not the Eucharist, not penance, not confession, not extreme unction. We're justified because we believe in, have faith in, the power, the strength, the might of Jesus. That's it. This brings us to our next heading. What is the response of faith? What is the response of faith? If this is what Jesus has done, he saved you, he's justified you, he's imputed his righteousness to you, what is your response? Do you keep living as though nothing happened? Do you continue on your own life, going your own way? Oh yeah, Jesus died for me, and I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing. I don't need to pay attention to him. If you were a benefactor, if you had a benefactor, which is someone who gives to you, someone who supports you, someone who loves you, and they're offering to take care of you, they have this enormous treasure, and they're offering to take care of you, would it be fitting for you to keep living under a bridge? Would it be fitting for you to keep eating out of the dumpster as if nobody loves you? Friends, this changes everything. The justification of Jesus changes everything. So the law, Paul says, it doesn't get overthrown. What law is he talking about? Well, the moral law, specifically. It doesn't get overthrown. It still exists. And what is he saying? We uphold the law. Huh? What do you mean we uphold the law? Well, we keep it. How? By means of works? No. By faith. By faith. Now, what did Jesus say? What did Jesus say to his disciples? Like, why would we uphold the law? What is our motivation? And I want to get to the core of this because this is important. What is your motivation for obedience? What is your motivation for obedience? Jesus said, if you love me, if you love me, you keep my commandments. If you love me, if you see all that I've done for you, if you see how I've sacrificed myself for you, I give myself up for you because I love you. I came here because I love you. I died on the cross because I love you. If you love me, your response is to keep my commandments. Your response is obedience. And that's one of the hardest things that I think Protestants or Catholics have to hear. Do you want to know if your faith is genuine? Are you obedient? Are you striving to know God and to keep His commandments? Is that your heart? If it's not, I don't think you really get the grand nature of the salvation that's yours. You don't really get the beauty, the majesty, the worth of this life that was sacrificed for you. And why? Why does He not just say, I've forgiven you, go do as you wish? Because obedience is freedom. Doesn't that sound contradictory? Obedience is freedom. What are you free from if you are obedient to God? You're free from all the vices and the sin and the destruction that's going to ruin your life. Freedom is obedience. Obedience is freedom. It's different than what we see freedom as. We view it as no constraints, where God views it as a, man, I'm putting a guardrail between you and all these things that can kill you. They're like bumpers in bowling, which I need. I'm a horrible bowler. Those guardrails, man, they keep me on that narrow path. Maybe I get to knock down a pin or two. I don't gutter ball it every time. Obedience is freedom. And it's evidence. Now here's the thing. Here's one of the last things I want to talk about. Because you see in James, what does James say? Bible scholars. What does James say? Faith without works is? It's dead. He says, you show me your faith, I'll show you my works. What's the context there? He's talking to people who are claiming faith in Jesus, and man, their lives aren't reflecting it. They're not responding in obedience to God. And so he's correcting the church. And he's saying, if you love Jesus, if you really have faith in this sacrifice that was for you, your life is going to begin to look like His. You're going to want to resemble that which you love. Don't you become spouses? Don't you become a lot like your spouse? Take on some of the same mannerisms. You say some of the same things. You start completing each other's sandwiches, sentences. You become like the person whom you love. I have friends from second grade, we still tell some of the same jokes. Why? Man, I love that guy. But you become like what you love. Are we becoming like the Jesus, the God whom we love? That's the response of faith. That's the response of obedience. We become like the beauty, the glory, the grandeur of the God we love. That's what transformation is. Obedience is freedom. When faith grips the heart, that obedience is shown. I want to show you a couple illustrations. Paul, you got them? Can you start with a ticket? Yes. Pretty good, huh? I'm not an artist. Okay. I heard someone say, and I think it's true, that saving faith, it's like a ticket. On one side, it's faith. On the other side, it's works. Now, you're still saved by grace. You're saved by grace. This is the saved by grace train. And here's the thing. It's bought with blood. You can't buy this. This isn't a ticket you earned. But you look in the middle and it says, not genuine if detached. So often we want to perforate faith and obedience. We can't. The better word for works here is obedience. We can't. We can't perforate it. We can't tear it off. If we have faith, we have obedience. If we believe, our lives are going to reflect it. But it's a ticket for glory. Now, come on. What does the old song say? This what is bound for glory? This train. Can you go to the next slide, please? You guys aren't that enthralled with my drawing. So in the Gaither house, this is how we do cards too. So if you ever get a card from me like this, you'll know I love you. Look up here. We have, I wasn't trying to do this because I like to draw. I really don't. But I'm a visual guy, right? I don't know about you, but I have to see things to really grasp it. I'm like, God, how does this work out? Show me how grace through faith gets us to glory, gets us to Jesus, gets us to God, because I don't get it. So I did a little drawing here. The chasm is our sin, right? The chasm is our sin. We can't cross that chasm. But here we have a train. This is the Saved by Grace train. It's powered by the Holy Spirit. The pistons are the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We have faith in the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, and that's what's going to propel us over to glory. And we're only going because of the cross. Only because of the cross. Okay, you can take that down. Thought that was funnier. That ticket was costly. You got to understand, that ticket was costly. Your salvation was costly. Rarely ever do we fully grasp how costly it was. I'm going to ask the musicians to come up. That ticket costs the Son of God his life. It's the only way you and I get on that train. God gave us a law. He showed us his character. Why? So we keep our hands, our limbs, our arms inside the train. So we don't get hurt. So we don't hurt ourselves and our body. That's what his law was for. But his law doesn't save us. It's his grace that saves us. So my call to you this morning, my call to you is to respond in faith to the gospel. How do we respond? Friends, we repent. We repent and believe. We recognize that we've sinned. We recognize that we've fallen short of the glory of God. We trust in Jesus, having faith that He alone can justify us before God. It's His righteousness, not our own. And then we live like we've been justified. We live like we've been justified by faith alone. And we seek to obey. We seek to walk with Jesus. We seek to know Him. We seek to be in His blessing. That's saving grace, which we only get through faith. Faith alone in Jesus. We're going to go to communion this morning. And I'm going to invite you to come as you're able.